Yet you gave to prove your love for me, and the voices of the million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, for the just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to me. And if I gain any praise, let it go to call upon me. With his blood
to be talking about faith. The Bible calls for everyone to grow in faith. And I shared some time ago, probably the first year I was here, in a sermon, I shared about how my father, as he got older, would tell me more and more often that he didn't think he had enough faith to believe he'd be ready for Jesus to come. He didn't think he had enough faith that he would be in heaven. And, you know, and I shared how I interacted with my father and did Bible studies with him, and he changed his mind on that before the end of his life. Well, you know, a lot of people feel a little bit like my father. You know, they hope that somehow when Jesus comes, they'll be ready, but they almost don't dare to hope. And if you talk to them, they'll say, I really don't have much faith. How do you grow in faith? And, you know, there's a problem of lack of faith almost everywhere. In fact, I'm convinced that every one of us needs to have more faith. You really can't argue with that, can you? Well, then there's the gift of faith. Well, what is the spiritual gift of faith? Because some people get certain gifts and others don't. Well, the gift of faith has to be something where some people have something more to edify the church. See, personal faith is your faith in God to grow as a Christian, but the gift of faith is something that's supposed to help build up the church. And the Bible doesn't, at least I don't see anywhere where it clearly defines what the gift of faith is, in contrast to, except that I think the gift of faith is like if a group is trying to decide what to do and some people aren't sure it's the right thing to do, people with the gift of faith will encourage them to move forward. Because gifts are for edifying the church. They're not for personal use. Your personal faith is for personal use between you and God. But the gift of faith is something that helps the church. And we don't really understand some of these things very well. So what about the obvious supernatural gifts, like the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy? Wouldn't faith be important for exercising those gifts? It seems inseparable, doesn't it? You know, when I was 18 years old, I spent a summer co-ordering. This was before they had the mega books and teams. I was pretty much by myself trying to sell books that were really expensive. And I had a four-page canvas memorized, and it was a big job. And as an 18-year-old, spending a summer doing that, I found my faith challenged to the core. In fact, I found out I didn't even really have any. It just seemed like I must not have any. Well, one day when I was colporting, I was walking down a sidewalk in a neighborhood, and I heard a motorcycle coming down the street behind me, and I could hear it slowing down. And as it went by me, it was going slower, and whoever was in that helmet, I could tell they were looking at me. And they kept slowing down, and there was a street right up in front of me. They took a right onto that street, and then they took another right onto the sidewalk. And they were coming right down the sidewalk at me. Slow, but I was unsure. What's this guy doing? Who is this? And so I stepped off the sidewalk onto the grass. I said, well, maybe he just wants to go by. And he stopped right in front of me. And he pulled his helmet off, and I recognized him. I had canvassed him about 2 weeks before. And he took his helmet off. He says, do you believe in miraculous healings? Now, I knew he was a Catholic who was attending the charismatic church in town. And I'm looking at him, how do I answer this question? Because I don't want to get into something uncomfortable here. And he said, the Holy Spirit impressed me that you're supposed to go with me. To what? There was a 30-year-old lady in the hospital on life support, and this guy knew her husband. And he felt impressed that he was supposed to go pray for her healing. And he wanted to know if I would go with him. Amen. Well, whoever said amen, I know you'd go, right? I'm not sure. I mean, how many of you would be a little hesitant? Yeah? Well, I was very hesitant because he says, do you believe in healing? I said, well, I believe God can do healings and I believe the devil can too. He goes, what do you mean? Because that wasn't the answer he was looking for. Anyway, I said, okay, I'll go with you. I mean, I'm the co-porter in town. I'm supposed to be this religious dynamo, right? How could I say no? I mean, I'm a man of God. But I didn't really want to go. He said, when the time was right, he said, when the Holy Spirit showed me the time is right, I'll give you a call. He says, can I have your number? And I wrote down my number and gave it to him. On a Friday night, after 10 o'clock in the evening, the phone rang, and he wanted to pick me up near 11 p.m. I said, why so late? He says, I want it to be really quiet. I don't want any distractions. I said, okay. I was kind of uncomfortable. And then I thought, well, how do you dress if you're going to go and pray for somebody to be miraculously healed that's already clinically dead? She was on life support because she couldn't live without it. That's what he told me. And she had been on life support for a while. Okay, so a healing here would be equivalent to raising the dead for all practical purposes. And I'm thinking, well, how do you dress if you're going to go do this? And I thought, well, when I want to work with Jesus and I want to meet with Jesus, I wear a suit when I go to church. So I put on my suit to go pray for a miraculous healing. And I told him, you know, I gave him my address, and I told him there's a street light right on the end of the driveway. I'll be standing on the street light. So I'm standing there under the street light, and I hear a motorcycle coming. And I thought, oh, I didn't think of that. I was expecting a car, you know. And so here I am, I'm in a suit, and he pulls up on the motorcycle. He's still in his work clothes, and he was a painter. He had shoes that were broken with globs of paint on them. His clothes had paint, and I thought, boy, we are the odd couple. And so he said, hop on. And I got on the back of the motorcycle, and it wasn't a very big one, so I was like, I felt like I was, and then he took turns that weren't the way to the hospital. And I'm thinking, where is he going? And we were going around the wrong side of town, and I thought, there's a motorcycle gang that hangs out at a bar, and he's going right for it. What's he doing with me? And I'm quiet in there. I'm praying, God, you know, you're with me. Take care of me. And we drove by the bar, and all those motorcycles were lined up out there, and a few guys were out there with their leather jackets. And we went right on by, much to my relief. And we came to the hospital. No such thing as a front entrance for this guy. We went around back, and he opened a door that had no signs on it. And I'm thinking, why are we going this way? He prayed that no one would stop us if God was leading us. This was like kind of like almost a clandestine operation, it felt like to me. I was really uncomfortable. We found the family in the chapel next to the ICU unit. The lady's husband gave us permission to go to the room and pray for a miraculous healing. I got a picture that's pretty close to what I saw that day. We walked in the room. Machine was forcing her to breathe. She was in her 30s and had long hair, and her hair was completely white. The nurses gathered around watching us. That really made it uncomfortable. They wanted to see if a miraculous healing was going to happen, I guess, because he asked for permission for two religious men to come in and pray for her healing. And my partner, he pulled out a little thing of olive oil and he anointed her head, her forehead, and then he read a prayer from a Catholic saint. That's all he knew what to do. And I'm like, I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't believe anything would happen. I wanted to, but I couldn't. I said, this is ridiculous. We're making fools of ourselves. The nurses had stepped out of the room, but you know, in ICU, there's a lot of glass, and I could see three heads poking around, peeking around things, watching us. And so I prayed that if it was God's will, that you'd be healed. And that praying God's will in that particular case wasn't just because that's the polite thing to go do because we don't order God around. It was because I needed an out if it didn't happen. You understand what I'm saying? And nothing happened. And the next day, I got back home from church. You know, I was wondering that maybe because of my pride, she was healed after I left. I don't know, you know, your mind goes through all kinds of weird things. And I waited till sundown, and then I got the newspaper to see if there was a story of a miraculous healing at the hospital that night. No story. You know what was in my mind? If the Apostle Paul had been there, it would have been different. You think I'm right? It seems like that would be a valid thing to think about. So, here I was trying to co-porter, not doing very well, not selling very much, and thinking, and then I'm called to go in for a miraculous healing and nothing happens. Who am I? What's faith anyway? When it really counts, could I do anything for Jesus? Did I lack faith? Could it have been different? I have a quotation here from Patriarchs and Prophets 6:57. Every failure on the part of the children of God is due to their lack of faith. Every one. Every failure has something to do with this question of faith. You know, and you can go to take your Bible open to Matthew 9. We're going to be looking at some things in Matthew 8 and 9. And in Matthew 9, starting with verse 20, we have the story of the woman with the issue of blood, that had had this issue of blood for 12 years. And she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And she thought to herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. Look at verse 22, what Jesus said to her. Verse 22 says, "Daughter, be of good faith, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made me whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. And then further down in Matthew 9, we come to verse 27, where Jesus encounters two blind men on the roads. They're saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And he says, "What do you want," basically? And they said, "Give us our sight." He says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes." And then verse 29, he gives their answer. He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You know, and then we have the story in John 4. You know, John 4 is mostly the story of the woman at the well, but the last 8 verses or so are the story about the nobleman who came to Jesus, whose son was ill and dying, and he came looking for Jesus. And in his mind, he had heard people say Jesus is Messiah, and heard other people say he wasn't. And he said, "Well, I'm going to find out if he is, because if he heals my son, I'll know he's a Messiah." So he came to Jesus. He put conditions on believing in Jesus. Jesus had to do what he wanted for him to believe. So when he comes up, he sees Jesus dressed in pauper's clothes, and his faith is about failing, but he's already walked several miles. So he says, "All right, might as well give it a try." He says, "Jesus, will you come heal my son?" Verse 48, we have Jesus' words, John 4:48. Jesus said unto him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Did Jesus know his heart? Absolutely. And at that point, the man realized his son would perish due to his lack of faith, due to his putting conditions on Jesus. And then he says, "Come, lest my son die." He reaches out to Jesus with his whole heart, and his son is healed. Faith that wasn't there before suddenly came there when this man knew his heart like no one he'd ever seen or heard of before in his life. So then we go to Matthew 8, verses 5 to 13. We have the story of the centurion. Remember, the centurion came and he wanted his servant to be healed. And this servant was like a son to him. And so in Matthew 8, Jesus says, "I'll come to your house." The centurion says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." And he says, "All you have to do is speak the word. Like I'm a centurion, when I give my soldiers an order, they do." He goes, you're the God who created the universe. All you have to do is speak and nature will obey you. So all you have to do is speak the word. And Jesus said in verse 10, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then verse 13, we have Jesus' final words to the centurion. Oh, I had 10 on the PowerPoint. I was thinking I had 13. 13 is where his last words to the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." He says, as you have believed, that's what you got. So the centurion's faith and the nobleman's faith start out very different, but they end up the same. You know, there's a balance that has to be struck here. Because did Job have faith? Were his boils healed? Did his children come back? No. And so Job said in Job 13:15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my ways before him." Sometimes people think that faith means it always has to turn out positive, you know, the way you want it. But sometimes faith means you believe even when it doesn't. And that's really hard. That's really hard. When I was pastoring in Knoxville, Iowa, I had a guy that was coming to church. He had a smoking problem, and he wanted to join the church, and he was trying to quit smoking. And we discussed, he tried so hard, and he just seemed to not be able to do it. We actually had an anointing that God would heal him from the addiction. And in that anointing, he didn't get the victory over smoking, but he got a born-again experience. That was unbelievable. His heart changed from that moment on. And he said, "I don't know why this didn't take the smoking away, but I have this whole new way of looking at life." And he goes, "I know I'm going to get this victory now." Well, he ended up coming down with a rapid, aggressive form of cancer. 2 months later, he was dead. But during those 2 months, because he was in the hospital, he couldn't smoke. One time when I came in to see him, he says, "You know, I quit smoking. And I said, yeah, that's right, you have. And he says, I don't think I can get to the church and be baptized. He was turning into skin and bones so fast, he couldn't even get up. And so we voted him on profession of faith. And during that whole process of dying, he never doubted God because God changed his heart. His faith grew stronger as he was dying. And I had him voted in a profession of faith, and 3 or 4 days later, he died. But I never saw such faith. He was undaunted no matter what was happening to him because he knew his heart had been touched. He knew God was working it out, and he knew who his Redeemer was. That's faith, too. In fact, that might even be in a bigger miracle than raising the dead. Well, in Matthew 9, we have near the end of the chapter, verse 35 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It talks about how he was moved with compassion and how they were scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. So what does Jesus do when he's going around healing and he says, there's so many people with so many needs, I can't keep up with it all. He tells disciples, pray that the Lord will send more laborers. And what does he do right after that? 10 verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And I have a slide from verses 7 and 8. He says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And the story goes that the disciples came back rejoicing because all these things came true, even for Judas. Because Judas had seen Jesus heal, he knew. Judas had faith. He had other issues, we know. But he knew Jesus could heal, and he knew Jesus said, I gave you the power to do it. Go do it. So the disciples came back rejoicing. I want to emphasize here that the call to work for God in these passages is a call to faith. It's not just service. It's service of faith, real faith, powerful faith. And it's just as applicable to us as it was to them. Do you believe it? That I may know him, 2:26 has these very important words. It says, the time has come when we are to expect large blessings from the Lord. We must rise to a higher standard on the subject of faith. We have too little faith. The word of God is our endorsement. We must take it, simply believing every word. With this assurance, we may claim large things, and according to our faith, it will be unto us. And Education 256, this is interesting. Since we just finished doing Acts in Sabbath school, this is a comment on what happened in Acts 27, you know, when the ship was shipwrecked, and Paul was on the island, and the snake bit Paul and nothing happened to him, and then he healed the chief of the island. He healed his father, and then they brought all kinds of sick people to him and they were healed, just like when it was with Jesus. The comments on that are here. These things were not written merely that we might read and wonder, but that the same faith which wrought in God's servants of old might work in us. Isn't that incredible? No, in no less marked a manner than he wrought then, will he work now, wherever there are hearts of faith to be channels of his power. So the question naturally comes up, where are the hearts of faith to be channels of his power? You know, I know that healing happens in many different ways, but sometimes I'm afraid we use it as an excuse for the lack of power among God's church today. You know, one time the disciples tried to work a miracle and they failed. They had already done miracles, so they had no doubt it would happen, but it didn't. And they looked like complete fools. The story's in Mark 9, if you want to go there. Mark chapter 9. Now, this story has always amazed me because They had already exercised the faith to cast out demons, to heal people, faith in Jesus. And in Mark 9, starting with verse 14, we have this crowd around the disciples. Now, Jesus, Peter, James, and John were not there. That's the Mount Transfiguration thing. And so while the other disciples are waiting at the bottom of the mountain or on a road, this man brings his son possessed of a demon and asks if they'll cast that demon out, if they'll deliver him. And verse 18 tells us that they couldn't do it. They'd done it before, they couldn't do it now. Like, what's different? And then verse 19, we have Jesus, what he says when he comes upon the scene. He says, he answered him and said, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And then as the story continues, verse 20 and to 24, Jesus has a little discussion with the father about the son's condition. And everyone's watching this son writhe on the ground because the devils are thinking now, oh, Jesus is hesitating. And they're showing their power through this poor kid. And Jesus looks at the father and he says, "If you can cast him out, won't you do it?" The father's showing doubt now, and now we get Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." You see, the man, when Jesus said this, the man recognizes his unbelief and he clings to Jesus as his only hope, the same way the nobleman did, and the demon was cast out, verse 24. And after the demon was cast out, and the disciples and Jesus walked away from the crowd, the disciples asked, "Why couldn't we cast that demon out? Why couldn't we help that boy?" And in Matthew 17, Jesus gives the answer. He said, "Because of your unbelief." Now, this is interesting. They had belief before, right? How could they have had belief before and now they don't? They know Jesus can do it. They know the power of Jesus. They've experienced it. How could he say because of your unbelief? You know, the disciples had been murmuring. They had been contentious because Jesus had chosen Peter, James, and John to go up in this mountain with them. And they were left behind, wondering why they weren't chosen. Why are they above us? See, genuine faith departed from them, and a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude had taken over. They probably had mixed motives in trying to help the father with his boy. You know, I'm sure they had honest sympathy for what he was going through, but now they're worried about their own image. They're worried about their own position. And so when you're in a state of mind like that and you're asked to do a miracle, do you see a problem? Because while they could have genuine sympathy, self-glory and self-trust would be mixed in with that. But on top of that, each one of them, without even realizing it, had a guilty conscience. They were not right with God, because when you're grumbling and complaining, you also start coming under conviction. You shouldn't be that way. That's the guilty conscience. But when you're grumbling and complaining, you can't be right with God. Their consciences were not at ease. They were completely unaware and blind to themselves. And somehow, confidence in God, faith, and a guilty conscience don't go together. When you're living with a guilty conscience, you can't exercise faith the way a real Christian can. Now, I have a passage here from Desire of Ages. This is powerful. It says, "He who blessed the nobleman at Capernaum is just as desirous of blessing us, but like the afflicted father, We are often led to seek Jesus by the desire for some earthly good. And upon the granting of our request, we rest our confidence in his love. The Savior longs to give us a greater blessing than we ask. And he delays the answer to our request that he may show us the evil of our own hearts and our deep need of grace. He desires us to renounce the selfishness that leads us to seek him. Confessing our helplessness and bitter need, we're to trust ourselves wholly to his love. There's some astounding thoughts there. I mean, we can be seeking God totally out of what we think we're going to get from him, and not out of a sense of our deep inner need. Well, come back to, you know, this guy asking me to go help pray for a miraculous healing. How could I exercise faith for the healing of the lady when day by day I failed to exercise faith in my work as a colporter? There were days as a colporter when it was hot, my partner and I, we just quit early and went for a swim. It sure felt better than colportering, going to doors and no one wants to buy anything. I thought, come on, you know, I just can't do this anymore. It was hard to battle with the feelings. And, I didn't know what faith was. I didn't. I was basically a lost young guy trying to do God's work. I didn't even know I was a lost person. I had no idea how to have a faith relationship with God, but I could talk it. I had my personal devotions when it was convenient or whenever I got real determined to improve, or maybe when I felt extra religious, but I wasn't consistent. You know, faith is important. No one will enter the kingdom of heaven without faith. Faith without a personal experience with God can only be presumption or wishful thinking. You just can't grit your teeth and get it by determination. It just doesn't work that way, does it? We must know God. You know, faith is not some kind of magic. It must be the result of some real close walk with Jesus. So it's person-centered. So I'm going to say it's person-centered and it's Bible-centered. See, it's knowing God so well that you can trust him to do what he says in Scripture that he'll do. That's what it is. And what about, let's make it real personal. What if you have a fault that just is hard to beat? Will he give you victory over that? Do you have faith for that? Something you've been struggling for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Where's your faith? Do we need more faith? First Selected Messages, page 83 and 84, says, they need not feel. Well, let me share with you something that's right before this. Ellen White is saying, how I wish I could lead our people to have faith in God. How I wish I could lead our people to have faith in God. Because she could see the people's lack of faith all around her all the time. She said, I wish I could get people to have faith in God. And then she says, they need not feel that in order to exercise faith, they must be wrought up into a high state of excitement. See, some people think they don't have faith unless they feel it. And it's not that. It says all they have to do is to believe God's word just as they believe one another's word. Some people have more faith in other human beings than they do in God. So he has said it, and he will perform his word. Calmly rely on his promise because he means all that he says. Say, he has spoken to me in his word, and he will fulfill every promise that he has made. Do not become restless. Be trustful. God's word is true. Act as if your heavenly Father could be trusted. I want to assure you, I'm preaching to myself just as much as anyone else here today. Because I think sometimes I don't act like he can be trusted. You know, I'm always thinking, you know, for my own good, he'll probably do this because, you know. And I'm just afraid to think that he really wants to do what's best for me. Of course, our asking, our claiming must be in accordance with his will, right? That goes without saying, but yet we have to say it. So, You know, in Matthew 17, 19 to 21, when Jesus told them they couldn't cast out demons because of their unbelief, the next sentence says, "How be it, this goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." You want to grow in faith, you have to spend time in prayer. And maybe a fast sometimes is something to consider. So how do you get faith or build faith? Bottom line is you must know Jesus. After all, how can you have faith in him if you don't know him? Right? When you have faith in a person, it's because you know them. You know they're trustworthy. If you don't think a person's trustworthy, you don't put trust in them. But if you know Jesus, you know he is. Our faith grows as it is exercised in connection with the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So as we study and pray and really commune with God, we find we can trust him without a doubt. Now I'm going to share a passage from the book Education, page 260. And she describes why people lack faith in connection with the devotional life. Listen carefully. It says, "Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel." You know, when I had my conversion experience, I was reading the book Desire of Ages, and I learned that the greatest blessings were when I read the second chapter that morning. The first chapter got me in tune with God, and the second chapter, just the Spirit just was poured out on me. So we quit too soon. We quit when we feel our heart at rest, but if you keep going then, your heart will be blessed. All right? It says, "They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. Not a pause for a moment in his presence, but personal contact with Christ, to sit down in companionship with him. This is our need." So do we just sit with him until we get what we want to move on, or do we sit with him because he's our best friend and we want to be with him for a while? Amen. That's what makes the difference. Well, a story was told about a guy named Jim who was in the dark. He was walking on a trail. At least he thought he was on a trail, but apparently he'd gone off the trail a little bit. And he stood on the edge of a drop-off. It was a cliff. And he tried to see down into what he took to be a pretty deep canyon. And suddenly the earth beneath his feet began to shift and crumble, and he started to fall. And as he was going over the cliff, he grabbed a hold of something. He got a rock or something that wasn't moving. And there he is, suspended in space, and he yelled, "Is there anyone out there that can help me?" Now, what he didn't know is that this big canyon in his mind was just a shallow gully. His feet were only a couple inches from the ground. He didn't know. He's absolutely terrified, and he thinks if he lets go, he's going off into the abyss, and that'll be the end of him. Well, someone heard him call for help that lived in the area and knew and told him. He said, "Look, just let go of the limb. You'll be okay." And Jim, unable to see that he couldn't believe it. And he clung desperately to this rock, and he called out, "Is there anyone else out there?" And that's what we do to God when he knows better. So here's the question. How could this person have faith to let go if he knew the person who was telling him it was safe to let go was really honest, trustworthy, and caring? He might have said, "Are you sure? Really? Yeah, okay." See, faith is based on knowing God's true character, that you can trust him totally. You can't have faith without knowing God. It's not magic. It's relational. And like all those people that Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. I should say, unlike them, the people of Nazareth were different. The Bible says he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, when the great controversy is over, could the same be said about your family? Could the same be said about our church? Not many mighty works were done there because of their unbelief? Or will there be great stories of faith? You know, I worked with a pastor back when I was an elementary teacher. He had been a conference evangelist, and then he became our pastor. And he said something very interesting about local Seventh-day Adventist attitudes wherever he went and held evangelistic meetings. He said there would always be somebody who come to him and would say, they won't come out to meetings in this town. He said there was always Adventists who would come and tell him to kind of brace him that there won't be a good turnout. And then when the good turnout came, they'd say, they won't keep coming. And then when they kept coming for a while, they finally say, but they won't join the church. And he said, you know, sometimes, very often, the people were mostly right because they got what they believed. According to your faith, be it unto you. Education 257, this is my last quote. This is a powerful one. Through faith in Christ, every deficiency of character may be supplied, every defilement cleansed, every fault corrected, every excellence developed. If you're like me, you say, Lord, help me to believe this. Help me to live like it's true. Help me to trust you that I can believe what you say. Do you believe that? Does your life show you believe that? So you say, how can I grow my faith? Well, you must know Jesus. You must trust Jesus, but you got to know him. But I'm going to say something else here, and this is critically important. If you want to grow in faith, never, ever talk doubt. It's a law of the mind that as you talk faith, faith grows. But it's also a law of the mind if you talk doubt, doubt grows. There's a law of the mind that says expression deepens impression. You want to grow in faith, but you're talking about how you don't have any? You'll talk yourself into more doubt and despair. It's a law of the mind. It always works that way. If you talk doubt, doubt grows. But if you want to talk faith, faith grows. Because according to your faith, be it unto you. What you believe reacts upon yourself, especially when you express it. One more point. You want to grow in faith? Start praising God for everything you can think of that he deserves praise for. Give thanks in all circumstances, Paul said. In everything give thanks, even when it's going bad. In everything, God works for good for those who love him, according to Romans 8:28. So if you want to grow in faith, hang on to the answers of prayer you got. Stop talking about the ones you don't have. Talk about the ones you do. Talk faith, praise God, and faith will grow as you grow in knowing Jesus. I think the book Desire of Ages is an awesome book to read to grow in faith. But there's other principles there too that I just shared. Do you need to grow in faith? I do. Do you need to be more faithful in your time with God? I do. Do you need to praise God more and complain less? Or praise God all the time and complain not at all? I do. Do you need to talk faith instead of doubt? I do. Will you commit to those principles? Because let me tell you something, folks. We have times ahead of us that aren't going to be easy. And just being comfortable in the pews isn't going to cut it in the near future. We've got to grow in faith. We've got to go closer to Jesus. We've got to be ready. We don't know what the storm's going to be like when it hits. I'm just so afraid we'll be caught unprepared. We've got to grow in faith. We've got to have the faith that says, Jesus said it, and I know Jesus. He's trustworthy. It will be done.
Soldiers rise and press the battle.
to him that overcomes the foe. White raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know, as they confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all.
You know, when I had that experience where the guy wanted me to pray for the healing of that lady, I was a sincere person trying to work for God, and I had no clue about hardly anything, but I thought I did. And I believe God put me in that situation to show me who I really was, so that I would realize I need something I don't have. And that later, he was able to get through to me, and I had a conversion experience. And my faith grew in leaps and bounds, but I find that faith has to keep growing. It has to, or it begins to die. So let's just pray and ask God to help us have a growing faith every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the way you work in our lives. Lord, that was embarrassing to me to be in a hospital room praying for miraculous healing and nothing happening while nurses are peeking and watching. And Lord, but it was what I needed. It was what I needed to shake me out of that thinking I was okay how I was. Lord, even today I know I'm not okay how I am. It all has to be you, Lord. I have nothing to offer but what you can give me. And I just pray that we will all come to a place where, like the nobleman and like the man with the demon-possessed son, we'll realize our unbelief and we'll say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, and that we will cling to you and that you can teach us so that we can be workers for you, workers that respond not just to service, but the call of faith, to live the life of faith. Lord, help us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.